Thank you now, Lord, for this time to come to the Word of God. I pray that our minds and our hearts would be set upon the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that you would put aside, Lord, by your Spirit, put aside the distractions in this place and in our own hearts this time of the year. Help us to put aside the things that are slowing us down on our walk with you, and Holy Spirit, come and open up our eyes to behold the glories of Jesus Christ, that we would long for him, that we would know him, that we would love him, and that we would be changed and conformed into his image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I remember reading all kinds of different books. Of course, you had English class too, literature class, all kinds of classics that we read. I don't know if you read the one I did, but I one of the ones that I read that I really enjoyed was by Charles Dickens, a book called Great Expectations. Anybody read Great Expectations? I mean, I don't remember what it was about, but I remember that the main character's name was Pip. Who can forget that? And that there was this older woman, an eccentric older lady called Miss Havisham, I think. It's a story, really, of Pip, who was a very poor boy, who had big dreams, though. He had big hopes in this life. He had great expectations for his future. He was unwanted, he was unloved, he was an orphan boy, and he hoped that he would be loved and hoped that he would be brought into a family. He hoped that he himself would find his true love. He hoped that he would be able to get an education and be able to have a future and to be able to have a job. He had great expectations for his future. I think all of us come into this auditorium at the end of 2019, even as a church body, with these expectations perhaps of a new building. Come maybe as family units with great expectations for our kids, and maybe the kids have expectations of better grades in 2020, or finally figuring out what you want to be when you grow up in 2020. There's babies to be born. There's babies that have just been born. There are great expectations in this fellowship. All of us have expectations for 2020, and it was no different. It was absolutely no different in the first century on that night and that morning when a little baby was born in a manger in a stable in a little town of Bethlehem. There were great expectations. There were great expectations in those days, even from a national level. There was great unrest in Israel. And the Romans were oppressing the Jewish people. But they had this expectation. They had this expectation of a mighty warrior who would come, a Messiah who would come. And frankly, for many, the expectations were at a kind of a low pitch in Israel's history, because the Shekinah glory of God had departed. There was no visible manifestation of God for 400 years. The voice of God was silent among the prophets for 400 years. But there were still those who believed the Old Testament scriptures. There were still those who had expectation of one that would come and set them free. And this morning, I want us to reflect, as we reflect on the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to introduce to you, perhaps for the first time, I want to introduce to you a man named Simeon, a Jewish man with truly great expectations. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1021 if you have a Bible in the back. Find Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay, because you have a bulletin insert, and the whole passage that we'll be talking about this morning is on that bulletin insert. So you can pull out that insert and take notes if you would like. Luke chapter 2, and let's read about this man Simeon and see if you can discover his great expectation as I read. Verse 25, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Now, I skipped that little part, but notice that little part is in hyphens. It's set apart. Okay, so listen to what Simeon is saying. He's saying, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and appointed for a sign to be opposed. Why? For what purpose? To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And why did he speak this to Mary herself? Because he had a little parenthetical remark to Mary. Mary, and a sword, a double-edged sword, will pierce even your own soul. Let's think about Simeon here this morning. Let's ask some questions about him as we run through this passage. Who was Simeon? Well, Simeon was a Jew. Simeon was not a scholar. Simeon was not a priest. Simeon was not a Pharisee. Simeon was not a lawyer. Simeon was not a Sadducee. Simeon, as far as we can tell, was an absolute nobody. Nobody knows who Simeon is. And I suspect that when we see him in heaven, he's thankful for that. We do know that Simeon was likely a very, very old man. You can see him, can't you, in that temple, an old man, perhaps in his 80s, near the end of his life. You can see the wrinkles in his hands, the age spots, the tremor in his hand, the knee, and the little bit of limp from his hip and his knee. You can see him stooped over. Simeon was an old man. Simeon was an old man who loved God so much. The text says that he was righteous and devout. That doesn't mean he was sinless, for heaven's sakes. Simeon was righteous. That word righteous simply means horizontally, he kept close tabs in relationships with people. He loved people. He didn't love sinning against people. And why? Because he was devout. Because of the vertical relationship. The word devout, the idea is simply that he loved God. He was near to God. He longed for God. God was his one and only. There was something simple about this man Simeon. He wasn't all that. He was an old man who had the simplicity and purity of devotion to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who will fulfill his promises. It simplified his life. It decluttered it. He had really one thing that he was about. He had one expectation. He had one passion in his life. And it kind of sorted out all the other passions and all the other things that cluttered his life. I think this Christmas we could learn a lot from the simplicity of a no-name old man named Simeon. Couldn't we? All the clutter of the season, the clutter of our lives, the distractions of lightsabers and all of that. We can learn a lot from a man named Simeon who had one great expectation that defined him. Well, what was it? What was Simeon's great expectation? What did he live for? What did he look for? What was at the very core of all of his hopes, all of his dreams, of his entire life? Well, we can see it in verse 25. Take a look. You want to see this for yourself. Verse 25 of Luke 2. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had a real, living, Holy Spirit relationship with the God of the universe. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? What does that mean? It's a big word, that word consolation, isn't it? Look at verse 26. What is the consolation of Israel? Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon was about looking for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation of Israel is not a place. The consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, was not a thing. The consolation of Israel was not a set of circumstances in Simeon's life. The consolation of Israel, for whom Simeon kept on looking, was a person. The consolation of Israel was a person. The Christ. The Lord's Christ. The Anointed One, the Messiah. Simeon's great expectation was the consolation to be found in a person, in a Messiah who was just named about 8 days earlier, Jesus. When was Simeon's expectation realized? Well, Simeon's a godly old man. He's coming to the end of his days. And the text says he kept looking for the consolation of Israel. He kept looking for a person. The idea is, in the Greek text, over and over and over again, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. It had been prophesied to him, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had laid his eyes upon the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine that kind of a promise? A guy who apparently was no scholar, but had studied the Old Testament, he knew the Old Testament well, as a nobody, as an old man, and he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for a child. And you can imagine him getting up early in the morning, and immediately the first thing that pops into his head is the consolation of Israel. And he would go to the temple, and he would look, and he would look. He's not here. He would go to bed with the thought of the consolation of Israel in his mind. He'd get up again, and he kept looking for the consolation of Israel. He'd go out and try to find him. Where would he go? Where would you go to find the Lord's Messiah? Probably to the temple, and that's where we find him and Anna, another old woman, right, in the temple with great expectations. And then one day it happened. One day it happened. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God. So one day it happened. Simeon saw him. I don't know. There's lots of people in the temple. How does he know? Well, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." I'll tell you how he didn't know it was Jesus. He didn't know it because he saw some glowing halo around this little baby. He didn't know because there was some sort of a pious look on this little baby and he would not cry. He didn't know because of something that he saw in that baby. Apparently the Holy Spirit revealed it to him because the baby Jesus might have had some drool running down his cheek, might have been hungry. There was nothing for him to identify this baby boy. He just knew. Can you imagine his joy? He finally sees and he knows this is the Messiah. And I can just see poor Mary and Joseph. So Mary, you know, she's a mom. And this is her baby. She's, you know, 8, 9 days, 10 days old maybe. They're there. There's lots of people. She knows quite a bit about this baby. And she's holding him. And this man, Simeon, he's not, look, he was promised to see him, but he doesn't want to just see him. I'll take the baby, give him to me. He wants to touch him. He wants to hold the Messiah. He wants to bring him close, snuggle him in. Of course, Mary's probably, hey, Joseph, is this okay? Is this guy doing good here? Or Simeon takes the baby into his arms, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth is what? Praise and joy. And we have Simeon's song. We have the song of the angel. We have the song of Zechariah. We have the song of Mary. We have the song of Simeon. Everybody's singing or running, if you're a shepherd, during this time of the year when this Messiah is born. There's such a buzz in Israel. There's such joy for those who are expecting him. Same with Simeon. He is extremely excited, and praise comes out of his mouth, for he had just held the Lord's Christ. Well, let's ask another question about Simeon. What did Simeon expect from baby Jesus? What did Simeon expect from baby Jesus? Well, he expected this baby to bring him and Israel, and apparently, in his song, all people's consolation. You say, what's consolation? Consolation means comfort. It means comfort. If my little girl, Ellie, falls down, bruises her knee, and she's crying, she crawls up into my lap, I wipe her tears away, and I comfort her. I console her. I tell her it's going to be okay. Now, this word means that apparently there were those who were not comforted, who were burdened and hopeless and helpless and tired and burdened and heavy laden and desperate and disappointed and hurting and needy and alone and weary, in need of comfort, in need of consolation. And so this is the whole issue with Israel of the day. There were some that were expecting the Messiah, but they wanted to be comforted and be out from under the political tyranny of Rome. There were some that wanted to be comforted. They were tired of being poor and oppressed and robbed by the tax collectors and having no money. They wanted the comfort of ease and health and wealth and prosperity. They maybe even wanted a resurrection and never defeat physical death again. They wanted physical comfort and political freedom. But is that the comfort that this Savior came to bring? What did Simeon expect? What did he expect? What did Anna expect? What did Mary and Zechariah expect? Look at verses 29 and 30. He says, I am ready to die now in peace. I am ready. Verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your, what? Salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon sees in this little baby God's means of comfort and consolation for Israel and all the peoples, comfort through salvation. Salvation. Salvation from what? The political tyranny of Rome? Lack of prosperity? Physical disease? Death itself, physically? No. Isaiah, Simeon knew his Old Testament. You have it in your handout, Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. You have it in your handout. Isaiah, here's the same word. Verse 1 of Isaiah 40, comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. Comfort through salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin. Comfort that their sin has been removed. At the heart of comfort is salvation from sin. It's the removal of iniquity. And this was missed in Jesus' day. And it's missed in our day too. They look for political freedom and health and wealth and prosperity. But what Simeon was looking for was not political tyranny to be overturned, but spiritual oppression to be undone and sin to be dealt with. You see, there was a sadness. There was a burden. There was a weight. There was the burden of sin, like the tax collector of old who said, Lord, have mercy on me to the sinner, and wouldn't even look to heaven, but knew and felt the weight of his sin. There is a need for comfort in the people of God that are expecting the Messiah like they ought to. It's a need for comfort due to sin. This was a man who was poor in spirit. Christmas is a time for those who are not poor in pocketbook, but poor in spirit, who are mourning under their sinfulness, who are burdened by their guilt, who need consolation and need comfort. They need to have their sin taken away. Simeon has said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I am ready to go in peace. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, both Jew and Gentile, every tribe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. God has prepared the consolation of Israel, this person, God himself has prepared it because God himself, the Son of God, went and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, verse 32. And the glory of your people, Israel. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He was a light. He was a light because those who needed to be comforted were in what? Darkness. The darkness of poverty. The darkness of sickness. The darkness of political oppression. No, the darkness of sin and death. That's why Isaiah 49 verse 6, which this is quoting, Isaiah 49, 6, it's in your bulletin. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. A light to the nations. This little baby boy came from the light. He was pure light. Enclosed in flesh, and he came and plunged himself into the despair, into the darkness of sin. And that's why he came when he grew up. And he stood in the same temple, probably now 30 years from then, a lot older, and he proclaimed it. And he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Remember what he said in John 8? He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of light. They will no longer be in despair, in pitch blackness. Do you like being in pitch blackness? I mean, just imagine that. Pitch blackness. I mean, you're in pitch blackness. You're stumbling around. You're blind. You can't do anything. You're hopeless. You're ignorant. You're lost. You're alone. This is darkness. And Jesus came. Now, of course, I think this is some new information for Mary and Joseph. In verse 33, they marveled at the things that were being said about him. Simeon expected from this baby comfort through salvation from his darkness of sin. And he expected it, apparently, for the whole world. Now, Simeon not only expected comfort for salvation because of this Christ, Simeon also expected, are you ready? Now listen, Simeon also expected division over the Christ. Look at it. Simeon, yes, he blesses Mary and Joseph. He specifically says to Mary the following words in verses 34 and 35. Remember, there's that parenthetical remark about that double-edged sword that will be plunged into the soul of Mary. He doesn't tell us what that's about. We know, but Mary doesn't probably know exactly what that means. Verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. And the sign to be opposed, what's the purpose? To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This child was prepared by God, appointed by God as a sign. A sign is a visible manifestation. And the Word became, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, as point of fact. We saw the love of God put on display in the person of Jesus Christ. He was a sign. He was a sign of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God that would triumph over the judgment of God itself. But he was a sign to be opposed. And this sign, this visible sign, was a stone that became a stumbling block. And I'll tell you what, Jew or Gentile, every person in this room, this Christmas, you cannot be neutral to Jesus Christ. You cannot be. No one is neutral. You will either rise over this one and be comforted, or you will fall into eternal destruction and misery. You will either rise or fall at the sign of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sign that will be opposed. Boy, did Simeon speak better than he knew. I mean, first of all, there's no room for him in the inn. Then everybody in the town is killed, the little ones, little boys. They try to murder him. His own family, he comes back home to Nazareth, his own family rejects him out of hand. His hometown despises him. The leaders in Jesus' day said, "You're filled with Satan." Even those who welcomed him with palm branches and hosannas, 1 minute, are a week later shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Why was Jesus appointed for the rise and fall of many? End of verse 35. Here's the purpose. To the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now listen to me. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ shines upon you, that your heart would be revealed to either be risen in comfort or to fall in destruction. Make no mistake about it. The salvation that Jesus offers this Christmas is not skin deep, ritualistic, little baby Jesus under the manger kind of stuff where we open up presents and we know stuff about it in our heads. The salvation that Jesus offers you, the revelation that he's giving you, he's going to shine a light upon your heart. He's going to shine a light on the inside to your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. And when he shines into the heart of me and you, what he means to expose is your need for comfort. He means to expose your darkness. He means to expose your need of him. He shines that light. And what do many people do? They're like a little spider in a cave in the dark. The light of truth shines upon them. They scurry under a rock. But Jesus needs to come and expose our hearts to show us our need. Many hearts would be revealed, but make no mistake, when your heart is revealed, you will either fall and stumble over this one, or you will rejoice and cling to him and love him and be comforted by him, having your sin dealt with. No one is neutral. There will be no excuses. There will be no unseen motivations. The thoughts of every heart will be revealed, for the light of Christ will shine upon all. Bottom line, you can't come to this passage without dealing with Jesus Christ. You cannot come here without dealing with the light of the world. Either you will come to the light, or you will be repulsed by the light. Either you will rise, or you will fall at the consolation of Israel. Simeon was longing for Jesus. Simeon loved God. He was longing and waiting for his Messiah. His one great expectation. How about you? Kids, listen to me. Everyone, listen to me. You can't be neutral. You can't wait till you're 25 and you've done a certain things and you've had this and you've had this, then I'll follow Jesus. You're not neutral. You are rejecting him. You are falling. What about you? What do you expect from Jesus? You know, if I were to ask you, if you die leaving this room and you heading back to your family gatherings or whatever you're going to do in preparation for this Christmas season, and you are there. And it's asked of you, why should I let you into God's heaven? What are you going to say? What is your hope? What do you expect at that moment? Are you going to say, well, I've done the best I can. I've been a good neighbor. I'm a good patriot. I'm sincere in what I believe. I'm better than the next guy. My mom played the piano for 32 years in the church. I've been coming to church my whole life. I. If the light has shined within, your I is undone. You realize, I got nothing. I got nothing before this God. I can't earn His pleasure. I can't earn His presence. I can't deal with my own sin. I can't remove it. I can't do what He's asking me to do. And you're not comforted. You're not comforted by your own works and your own sincerity. You're not. You see them as darkness, as stained, as filthy rags before a holy God. That's what you see. And so it resonates with you. This hope, this comfort isn't going to come from you. This comfort is outside of you. This comfort is in a little baby boy named Jesus. That He is the comfort for your sin. You see in Him everything that you need. Because here's the deal about your sin. You got two problems. I've got two problems. Number one, sin is the breaking of God's law. Not doing God's good law, okay? Or violating God's law. Both are a big problem. In other words, you have sins of omission, things you don't do. You don't do the righteous things God expects. And you have sins of commission, things you do. And both are addressed in this text. If you're going to have your sin dealt with, you need to have your sin dealt with fully. He doesn't just pay for your sins and then you go live a holy life and do the rest. You have got to be all about Jesus to have any comfort in the gospel this Christmas. And this is what Luke is telling us. Watch it. I want you to see what Luke does. Look at verse 21. Okay, verse 21, he says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus had to be circumcised. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Look at over and over, Jesus is being circumcised. He's being brought up to fulfill the law of Moses. Look verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. Look at verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. This Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He did everything. That's what Luke is trying to tell us. He grew up, he never sinned in his attitude, in his heart, in his words, in his hands, in his feet, everywhere he went, everywhere he didn't go. He was perfect. He was perfect. And so what Jesus is he lived the perfect life that we have failed to live. That's our comfort. He actually has a righteousness that as the God-man, he can give away to us. He can give us his perfect righteousness. He can clothe us in his righteousness. So he deals with all the sins of omission. He deals with everything we didn't do. He did it all in your place. But there is also a hint in this passage of how he dealt with the sins of commission. Is there not? I think that's what he said to Mary, his mother. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. Because in that hour of darkness, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would watch, having been mocked and having that crown of thorns shoved into his skull, having been beat and whipped beyond recognition, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would see her boy, would see her baby boy now grown up with spikes driven into his wrists and into his feet, and would watch him say things like, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And a sword would pierce her soul as she would weep at the foot of the cross. The guys were too panicked. They had all abandoned their friend. There were some women there. His mother was there. Why was he killed? Well, as a point of fact, he was killed because he was assigned to be opposed. The Jewish leaders were envious of him and didn't want their power taken away, thank you very much. They knew good and well who he was. That's how much they wanted power. The Romans were just bloodthirsty. God overruled the sin to put to death his own son. And in 6 hours, every one of the sins of everyone who had ever believed, past and present and future sins, sins of the heart, sins of the lip, all of our sins, every one of them were put upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 6 hours, in his own body, he experienced the justice, the judgment of Almighty God that was poured out. And he paid in 6 hours the penalty of all of our sins. And he was thirsty. And I believe his heart blew up at the end, just after he said, "It is finished." He finished your sin. He had already earned your righteousness. He finished your sin. And he proved it when he rose up from the grave. And he ever lives to intercede for us. And Simeon says, he knows it. He knows it. I am ready to die. I am not afraid. I am not looking at my own heart and what I've done. I'm looking to Jesus. He's my consolation. He's my comfort. I'm ready to go, Lord. I have seen your salvation. I have seen the consolation of Israel. And Simeon had peace with God. He was ready to depart. And I want you to know that you can know today that you can know that you know that you know that you know that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. And you can know that you stand perfectly righteous in Christ. That you are clothed with the perfect, sinless righteousness of another, namely Jesus Christ. You can know that you are forgiven and righteous in Christ this day. And I'll tell you what, when your conscience is clean, when that burden is gone, if you have ever felt the comfort of no fear in death, if you tasted that, I mean, you may be discomforted with sickness and poverty. You may be pressured by the opinions of people and what this world says you need to be and what this world says you need to look like. You may be perplexed and confused about many things. You may be persecuted and despised because of your stance. You may be alone this Christmas. Alone. With no one. But let me tell you the truth. That if you have ever taken up Jesus into your arms for yourself, and taken him in and put your trust in him, then you know a comfort. You know a consolation that will never end. Never, ever end. For Jesus said, when he had grown up, this is the will, in John 6, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. You'll either be raised or you will fall over the Son of Man. Which will it be today? Which will it be today? I don't do this a lot, but I want to have you bow your heads. I don't see any good reason why today is not the day of your salvation. I see no good reason. The only reason is that you refuse to be comforted and you refuse to have the light shone upon your sin. And I get it. I do get it. For 27 years, I resisted. Today can be the day of your salvation. And I just want you to, in the quietness of your own seat, I just want you to do business with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, what does a prayer look like? I don't know. For the tax collector who had the light shone upon his heart, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And Jesus said to him, I'll tell you what, the Pharisee who was all proud of himself, I don't do this and I don't do that. I'll tell you, the man who cried out for mercy, he went back to his home justified, forgiven, and righteous in Christ, not the other. So today, for just a minute, would you quiet your hearts? And if you do not know the Lord, just pray right now where you sit. Do business with the Lord. You see, because you don't work for it, you rest in it. You know what true faith is like? True faith has great expectations about Jesus. I mean, really great expectations. I don't think it'll work. No. True faith says Jesus can and will and has destroyed my sin and death. True faith expects that Jesus will give you his righteousness. True faith expects that in Jesus you will find rest for your souls. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Do you long for Jesus today, brothers and sisters? Guess what? Simeon was looking for the first coming, right? Guess what? He was looking around the temple. I suspect we should look up for our consolation, our completion, our redemption is drawing near. And so Paul can say, We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So if today was the day of your salvation, guess what? That's your great expectation too. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. The penalty of sin is gone. The power of sin is being broken. But thanks be to God that our great expectation is no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more discomfort. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. And that is the hope that we hold out to all this Christmas. Amen.